I don't know.
You don't know?
I don't know.
All right. Well, I am glad to be here, and I think, I was thinking about the ball game when he was talking about it. I think we stood up a couple of times, but we didn't know what we were standing up for, and we just stood up because everybody else did, yeah, and we had a good time, and I tell you, I appreciate you, Pastor, especially in the day that we live in today. There's not a lot of young preachers that are standing on the Word of God. They're caving in. And they're giving in to the pressures of society, and I'm glad you're pastor. And I know he does that because of our conversation. And, out of the mouth, the heart speaketh.
Yes, sir.
And you'll find out what's important to a person if you'll talk and listen to him for just a few minutes. And I'm glad he loves the Lord. I'm glad he loves the Word of God.
Amen.
And I'm glad he's loyal to the Word of God. Amen? And so you got a great man of God here in your church, and support him and love him and help him and pray for him. I was a good backseat pastor before I became a pastor. Brother Eddie, I'd watch my pastor make decisions, though I never told him that I might have done it different, but I would have sit there and I sit back and I thought, well, I would have done it this way. And then when I became pastor, I realized I didn't know anything about pastoring. I inherited a library from my brother's father-in-law. I got some of the books that my brother didn't want, and most of them were by independent Baptist writers, and I was glad to get it. But in there was this thick book, probably about 1,000 pages, and it's a hardbound book. And on the outside, it says, "Everything I Know About the Insurance Business." And he was an insurance man. And you open up that book, and it's blank pages. 1,000 blank pages. I keep saying, brother, I'm going to rebind that to say everything I know about pastoring,
yeah,
and sell those to preachers and make a couple of $100 selling those to preachers. Because when you get in the pastorate, you realize you didn't know as much as you thought you did. And but there's nothing greater in the world than serving the Lord,
yeah,
and being in the will of God. And that's the utmost important thing. And so some of you I know, some I don't. I know Brother Eddie, and I know the cat. I'm going to rub it in. I told them when I left, I'm going to rub it in with Matt and Hannah that I saw their niece before they did, and they didn't even come. Something's wrong with that. And no, I'm glad, and we prayed and thanked the Lord for good birth and good babies. Amen. Praise the Lord for church growth with babies. I hear y'all are having an explosion around here. My wife was forbidden to drink the water. And so we are past those days. We've got 3 girls, and then there's Matthew. Matthew's 12. Our next youngest girl is 20, and then 24, who's graduated college, and she's just started the academy. She got hooked on law enforcement when I was working with it, and so she's been very careful, I think. But she does have to go through the academy, and she just started that. I think today was her first full day. And then Megan, my oldest, and she's married to my youth pastor and married a preacher, and he's a good guy, and I thank the Lord for that. And so the Lord's been good to our family. I need to get to preaching, and I want to be a blessing to you tonight. I just want to help you a little bit and give you something from the Word of God. So take the precious Word of God. I thought about it when you were singing hymns. I know I'm in a great church because you sing great hymns. You sing the right hymns, but you sing the hymns right. When any church sings Revive Us Again, if they say, Amen, they're not a great, good church. But if they say, Amen, that's a good church,
yes.
Amen. And so let's take the Word of God, 1 Samuel chapter number 22, 1 Samuel in the Old Testament chapter number 22. When you get there, if you would stand to honor the Word of God, and I appreciate that. I'm praying for my church. They're in service right now as we're in service, and I thank the Lord for White Oak Springs Baptist Church and appreciate the church there and the work the Lord's doing and accomplishing. In 1 Samuel chapter number 22, I want to begin reading in verse number 20. 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse number 20. And one of the sons of Elimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David, and Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life. But with me thou shalt be in safe guard. Our text verse is verse number 23. And in that verse, I'll give a title to the message tonight, is I Have Somewhere to Run. Father, bless us and help us with an ear to hear the Word of God. Lord, we have to open our ears to be able to hear You. And Lord, I pray as we hear, we take in the Word of God with our minds and comprehend the Word of God with the help of the Holy Spirit. And then when it enters our minds, Lord, I pray that it find a way into our hearts, that we'd be obedient to the Word of God. Speak to us, oh please, I need Your help. My flesh is weak, but when I'm weak, You're strong.
Yes.
Lord, I can't accomplish anything in a heart tonight, but You can. Lord, I pray that somehow someone would be encouraged that needs encouragement.
Yes, Lord.
Someone would be strengthened that needs to be strengthened. And Lord, I pray that this passage of Scripture would be a blessing to this church, this group of people, like it's been to me. I pray that Your will is done in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I need to read some of this chapter to set the setting on the events that have taken place. We're introduced in verse number 20 to a man named Abiathar. Abiathar comes to David. The Bible actually says in verse number 20 that he fled after David. That means he ran after David. When he got to David, he had a conversation and told David what had been going on. And that's where I want to set the setting for us to get to our text verse in verse number 23. David's on the run because his father-in-law Saul has lost his mind.
Yes, sir.
Saul didn't obey the Lord.
Right.
The man of God came to Saul, and when Saul disobeyed the word of God, the man of God told him that obedience is better than sacrifice.
Amen.
He disobeyed God, and he blamed everybody else but himself, and as a result, he was not in the will of God and walking in the way of God, and he became paranoid.
Yes, sir.
As a matter of fact, as we look at this story, and I want to pick it up in the chapter, verse number 6, when Saul heard that David was discovered, the men that were with him now saw abode in Gibeth, under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Now, to get the picture here in your mind's eye, here is Saul, and he's there, and he's standing with his back to a tree, and the limbs over him protecting above. He's standing there with his spear, but also he's standing there with his soldiers around him because he is paranoid. He is on edge. He's about lost his mind.
Yes, sir.
Actually, in some of the decisions that he makes, I believe he has lost his mind.
Yes.
Notice what he says in verse number 8. He says, and all of you have conspired against me.
Yep.
He says there's a conspiracy against him.
Right.
He's upset about it. Verse 7, then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? Saul is paranoid because he knows David's been anointed as a teenager as the king. And Saul's been disobedient to God, and God's going to remove him one day. As a matter of fact, you'll read a story where David didn't hasten the situation. He could have killed Saul, but he had enough respect for God's man. He had enough respect for God's leadership, respect for God's word and God's way. He did not even take things in his own hands.
Right.
Now Saul's after him and wanting to kill him. And he thinks that the son of Jesse, who is David, is conspiring with his servants, with his soldiers. He's losing his mind.
Yes, sir.
You can always bank on it when you're disobedient to God. It's going to cost you.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
More than you want to pay.
Right.
Take you farther than you want to go.
Amen.
Keep you longer than you want to stay.
Amen.
So verse 8, all you've conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me. He's having a pity party. And show unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. He's making a false accusation. That ain't happening. Verse number 9, then answered Doeg the Edomite. Now, I'll say more about him in a minute, but the Edomites were enemies of Israel. Doeg was an enemy of the people of God.
Right.
He had no business being in the position that he was put in.
Right.
You better be careful having fellowship
Amen.
With lost people.
Yeah.
You better be careful associating who you associate with.
Yes.
Evil communications corrupt good manners.
Yeah.
That principle is true in the Old Testament. And that principle is true in the New Testament days as we live in today. And so Doeg is there, and the Bible says, then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, and Elimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he acquired of the Lord for him and gave him victuals and gave him sword, the sword of Goliath the Philistine. So here's Doeg, the enemy of God's people, the enemy of David, by the way,
yes,
telling Saul, who is paranoid, that there is a conspiracy when there wasn't, that there is a conspiracy, and he saw the priests
right.
give David some victuals, some food, and the sword of Goliath. Verse 11, then the king sent to call Elimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, and the priests that were in Nob, and they came all of them to the king. And Saul said, Hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, Here am I. Here I am, my lord. And Saul said unto him, Why have ye conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword and hast inquired of God for him that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day. Then Elimelech answered the king and said, And who is so faithful among thy servants as David? Boy, that didn't go over too good. Saul wanted David dead, and here's the man of God standing there, the priest. And he says, Well, listen, there's nobody more faithful to you than David,
right.
which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house. Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. And the king said, Thou shalt surely die, Elimelech, thou and all thy father's house. He has lost his mind.
Yes.
These are the priests of God. These are God's men.
Right.
And now he's going to kill them.
Yeah.
So the Bible says in verse 17, And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, Remember, he's under the tree and they're around him. He's paranoid. He had a guard around him all the time. Turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. Now listen to this. It's always right to obey God. When authority asks you to do something that is against the will of God, you obey God rather than men. And the Bible says, but the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priest of the Lord. So the servants of the king, his soldiers, would not go and murder the priest.
Right.
But guess who's standing right there? In verse number 18, and the king said to Doeg, the enemy of God's people, the enemy of God, the enemy of David, turn thou and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned and fell upon the priest and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. Now what he did, the Bible is specific to give us, 85 priests were murdered that day by the enemy of God's people, by the enemy of God, by the enemy of David. Doeg murdered 85 men of God. Then he didn't stop there. The Bible says in verse 19, look at it with me. And Nob, the city of the priest, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women. He didn't stop with the priest, but he went after their families.
Yes.
He went after their wives, their children's and sucklings, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. He wiped the town of Nob out. He destroyed. This was a day of destruction for the people of God.
Right.
I mean, the town was destroyed. Then we pick up where we began reading in verse number 20. And one of the sons of Elimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped. So one priest escaped out of Nob, escaped from the hand of Saul and Doeg. And where did he go? He went to David.
Yes,
the Bible says in verse 21, and Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. So Abiathar told David what was going on. And then David realized, he said, you know what? I knew this was going to happen.
Yep.
Hindsight's 20/20. He says here, and David sent unto Abiathar, said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul. He knew Doeg saw him there with Elimelech when he did flee, and Elimelech the priest gave him some victuals and gave him the sword of Goliath. He knew that dirty, rotten scoundrel Doeg was going to be an instigator, was going to be the one to stir the pot and aggravate the king. He said, I knew he was going to tell him, and that's exactly what happened.
Yes, sir.
And Doeg ended up being the one to murder Abiathar's family. But he didn't stop there. He destroyed the city of Nob. He killed the asses and the sheep and the oxen.
Yeah.
And if you remember in this day, in Bible days, wealth was considered with how many flocks and herds you had. He took everything that Abiathar had and wiped it out in a short period of time.
Yes.
Abiathar has nothing. The Bible says that David felt a little guilty about it. He said, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. In verse number 23 is why we're here, that I believe the Lord would help us tonight. David tells Abiathar, abide thou with me, fear not. For he that seeketh my life, seeketh thy life. But with me thou shalt be in safeguard. Abiathar had nothing. His life as he knew it was over. It was destroyed. His family, his friends, his living, everything was gone. He was in a day of discouragement, a day of destruction. Could have turned into a day of depression. Think about you. Think how you would respond if everything that you know, everything that you have has been removed and taken away. Think about what it would, how it would impact your life.
Right.
Think about what it would do. You.
Yes, sir.
Abiathar could only think of one place to go, and he ran to David.
Yes.
I have titled this message before as Three Things We Find With Christ. In this example, in this story of Abiathar, I believe we can all find ourselves.
Yes.
Sometime in your life, you're going to go through a day of trouble.
Yes. Amen.
Unfortunately, tragedy comes.
Right.
Sometime in your life, you're going to face tragedy.
Yes, sir.
I don't know you. Maybe you've already experienced that tragedy in your life. It was a day of tragedy for Abiathar. Someday in your life, every day is not going to be roses. Every day is not going to be great. Every day is not going to be on top of the mountain. There's going to be a lot more valleys that you have to go through. And let me say this, when trouble comes your way, when trials come your way, God don't allow them to come in your life to destroy you, but to develop you.
Amen. Amen.
And many a times, the reason that these things come in our life is to bring us to a place just like Abiathar, where he had nothing.
Yes, sir.
He couldn't depend on what he used to depend on.
Right, right.
And so he finds himself there in the presence of David.
David.
I'll say it more when we get to the end to make the application for the to get ready for the invitation. But David is a type, a picture here of Christ.
Yes, sir.
He specializes in dealing with people who have come to a day of destruction, tragedy, troubles, trials, day of discouragement, a day of depression, day of difficulty. He specializes in that. Matter of fact, when you go into those times, that's when he's at his best. Because what you'll find is what Paul talked about is, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When you find out that you can't help yourself, when you find out that you ain't got nothing that'll fix the problem, that you can't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, because we get good at that, fellas. When you find out that you can't do that and that's not going to get it done, that's where God's got you.
Amen.
To learn some lessons.
Yes, right.
Not to hurt you.
Right.
The wrong response is to get mad at God. I can't tell you, preacher, how many people I've pastored, how many people I've met in the ministry, how many people just door knocking. Usually, I mean, there's the potential of somebody cussing you out, and sometimes I'm able to break that barrier and find out somewhere they were hurt by something.
Mm-hmm.
And guess what they're doing? They're blaming God. Something didn't happen in a family member or with a child or with a brother or with a sister or with a grandparent or mother and dad, or something didn't go their way and tragedy came and difficulty comes, and it is difficult. It is discouraging. It's a time that we don't ask for.
Right.
And the worst thing you can do is get angry at God and blame God, because God makes no mistakes.
Amen.
He always does right.
Could
Abiathar got mad? Sure. What was he doing? He was serving God. He was one of the high priests. He was serving God. He was going about his daily task, doing what God wanted the priest to do. And all of a sudden, they get summoned to Saul's presence, and they all have to go. And next thing you know, he's running for his life. I mean, you can be in the will of God and tragedy come. I mean, that's when it usually shows up. When you try to do something for God, that's when trouble comes. God wants to know if you really live by faith. He wants to know if, by the way, faith has to be proven. Trust has to be proven. And he's serving God. And here all of a sudden, everything's gone. And he runs to David, a type of Christ. So there's three things we find when we run to Christ. I have somewhere to run. Now, they tell me, and I heard it when I worked a secular job, they would come in to safety meetings. I worked at a natural gas company, and you could hurt some people with natural gas. And we'd have safety meetings, and they got to where they were sending some psychologists. And I tell people I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a psychiatric person. I'm just a preacher with a Bible. And but I remember them sending them in, and they've told me that we react to trouble three ways, and or two ways, excuse me. And it's called fight or flee. Anybody ever heard that? They say, well, if you're faced with some trouble, God's giving you adrenaline, and your adrenaline starts pumping, and that's where your flight or both mechanisms comes in. You can either stay and fight, and some people get scared, they get superhuman strength. You fight, or on the other hand, you flee. I said three a while ago because I think there's a third. We went out to California back in 2006, and we were out there at a meeting, and we decided to go up to the Sequoia Mountains or see the Sequoia trees up in the mountains. And we went up there and got up there, marveled at the beauty and marveled at the trees, those trees. Anybody ever seen the Sequoia trees? Man, you think Hollywood put them out there because you're so close to Hollywood. I mean, they say they're close to 2,000 years old, the time of Jesus. I mean, they are huge, huge. But in that forest, as it goes up elevation, things change. And I'm going to tell you, you got pines around here. We're staying down there at Brother Vaughn's and Southern Pines and all that, and saw hundreds of pine trees everywhere. And I grew up, we used to have pine cone battles, boys. I mean, we used to throw, and you know, when you had the pine cone battle, get the green one. Let everybody throw the other little open ones, soft ones. I went for the green ones. And, yeah. And, I mean, you know, them pine cones like that in Georgia, probably around here, too. They're about right that, ain't they? Not up in the Sequoia Mountains up there or the Sierra Mountains. Those things would be that long and like that big a what round. I'm talking about pine cones. Well, we got the unusual idea, what we thought was unusual. We decided we was going to get some of those, collect them, and we were going to ship them UPS or FedEx home. And so we were up there. As we were riding up the hill, up the mountains, we went around a corner. And the Lord knows. Now, I'm be held accountable for the stories I tell. Sometimes I think preachers need to learn that too. Some of them I'm like, nah. But I'm telling you, this happened. The Lord knows. We went up and around the corner, and before we turned that corner, I said, wouldn't it be great if we saw some big deer? And rounded that corner, and there stood two big old mule deer in the middle of the road. Man, I was reaching for my shotgun. No. Wow, look at that. And and so we watched them stroll off. A little bit later, one of my daughters said, I'd like to see a bear. I said, wouldn't it be great if we saw a bear? I am not kidding. We went around the corner, Brother Eddie, and what did we see? A big old brown bear. And we watched that thing just prance down the road and cross the road and go down into the woods, and it walked off and disappeared. And we were, wow, isn't that something? Let's talk about what else we going to see. But we got up the road, and one of them big old trees had pulled over, and the root ball was about 100 foot around. And I pulled over, and we were just stretching our legs a little bit. And Megan, my oldest daughter, and Miss Diane, one of the ladies that was with us at the meeting, was touring with us and helping us with the girls. Anyways, she got out. I walked up the road past that tree around the corner. And, you know, everything Dad says is true. I got up there and I started thinking, brother. I said, I'm going to have fun with this. I'm going to come running back, stomping my feet as hard as I can. There's a bear! There's a bear! And I did that. I come down that hill. It scared them girls to death as they were sitting outside that, over in the ditch, picking up pine cones. Miss Diane, now I'm talking about a lady, and she's in her 30s. She's never been married. And, a proper lady. And she started trying to run, but she was pedaling in the mud. And she is trying to get out of there, and that's when I realized that wasn't too smart, Brother Keith. Now, Megan's the third example of what I'm telling you. She didn't fight. She didn't flee. She froze. She could not move. And so I go, oh, I'm just kidding. And I was in trouble. We got in the van, and, well, I had to stop down the way a little while, and I promised that day I would never tell the rest of the story. But my daughter froze. It scared her so bad. She just froze. Now, the truth of the matter is I don't mind fighting sometimes. When I'm fighting for the Word of God, doctrine, I'll fight. I'll fight for my church people. Now, I'm not talking about throwing punches. I'm talking about taking a stand. Matthew said, Dad, I want to take some karate. I said, buddy, I'm going to teach you a bullet's faster. I'm past that stage. 45 will do the job. Glock 21. And, no, I'm just kidding. There's going to be times where you can't fight. Fighting ain't going to do you no good. God certainly don't want you to freeze. There have been many people frozen in fear.
Yes.
And they're still stuck there. They're not doing anything for God. They're not getting anything accomplished for their family. They're too afraid to.
Yep.
Some of them can't get out of the house. And it becomes unhealthy. I tell people that God made us emotional people. He gave us all the emotions. And when you go through tragedy or triumph or any kind of thing, you experience those emotions. The problem with emotions comes when you get hung up on one.
Come on.
Grief is okay in a time of death, but don't get hung up on that grief.
Right.
And everybody that I know that's passed away, I know that they would want their loved one not to forget them. It's not wrong to be happy after a person dies. That's not wrong, but I can guarantee you that person would want you to be happy. Instead of mope around, let it ruin your life.
Yes, right.
Freezing don't work. Fighting ain't going to work. But then there's that fleeing. And what's important is where you run.
Right.
You run out in the world, you're not going to find any help. The bar rooms don't have it.
Right.
Immorality don't have it. Finding a new husband, don't see a problem with that is finding a new wife. The problem with that is you're still you.
Right.
You may get somebody new, but you're still you.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
And I don't know about you, but I find in me, I'm my biggest problem.
Yes, sir.
If I fix me and get me right, keep me right, then I'm gonna be all right. But you can't fight. You can't freeze. But you can flee. And where do you need to flee? Well, there's one place. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He that is athirst, come. God's invitation is for you to flee to him. And you'll find three things, and this is the message tonight. Number one, verse number 23, we find a place to dwell. David tells Abiathar, abide thou with me. A place to dwell. Remember, Abiathar's family is gone. Abiathar's city is destroyed. Everything he knew and ever was has been taken away. He has no place to dwell. David says, abide thou with me. You come in to live with me. It doesn't matter what situation you're in, what trouble, what tragedy. It doesn't matter where you're at. You can always find a place to dwell with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
Do you know I deal with people? Do you know I find people who are in a crowd can be the loneliest people in the world? It doesn't matter if you're around 50 people, 100 people, or 1,000 people. It doesn't matter if you have 10 people around you, you can still feel alone in a crowd.
Right.
You can be going through the motions of life, you can be taking care of everything in life, but really you're just dull. Not seem that you fit in anywhere. But let me tell you that with Christ, everybody fits. I won't go into the whole story about Robert West, but Robert West was the church where I pastored, first pastored down in Brookhaven, down in downtown Atlanta. Robert West was the town mafia guy. His brother had gotten saved and started coming to the church, and his brother was praying for his for Robert, and Robert had lived a rough life with drugs and all the things, and he had diabetes and some health issues, and he'd come toward the end of his life. They had given him up several times for dead, and I'd been over there and tried to pray with him and encourage him, and I wanted to witness to Robert. Most of the time, he was not even in his right mind. He had lost the legs below the knee. He didn't have any feet. He was at death's door most of the time, and I prayed, Lord, let me go. It was a Saturday, and me and a man was going visiting, and Robert was in the hospital. I said, Lord, would you help? Two things would you give us today. Would you give us the room at Robert's hospital? Would you give it where none of the family's there? And would Robert be conscious? And I went over there, and that's exactly what we found. Robert was conscious, and nobody was in the room with him. We were able to witness to him. Long story short, I don't beleaguer. I don't stay long. I want to witness to someone, but I'm not. I don't believe in making anybody, pushing for a prayer. I don't believe in being a salesman or nothing. But I was giving him the gospel, and I asked him three times, Robert, would you like to be saved? And I decided on that third time I was done. And he told me, you don't know what I've done. God wouldn't save me. I said, well, Robert, I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to leave. And I reached out, and he took my hand. I prayed for him. And when I got finished praying, I said, amen. And he wouldn't let go of my hand. And here come a little tear. I said, Robert, what's going on? He could barely talk. I'm leaning down. Robert, what's wrong? I need to go. And he said, I need to be saved. As far as I know, Robert West got saved that morning. I don't believe you have to put a search party out for somebody to get saved.
Right.
2 weeks later, Robert West, I'm standing there in the pulpit, and I was having to lead the singing and preach and all everything. And here come the door from the back opened up, kind of like this one here. And his daughter was pushing him in a wheelchair, and she come up the front row, turned him around. He sat on the end of the front row. She sat beside him, and he just sit there during the message. I gave the invitation, went down to the table. I seen him punch her. She rolled him down there. And I always kept the baptistry ready there at the time. It was ready that day. And Robert said, Preacher, I need to be baptized since I got saved, don't I? And I said, sure. He said, I want to do it now. Can we? And I said, well, it's ready. And here that afternoon, I took a no-legged man that had been the town mafia. I'm telling you, bad dude that had been saved by the grace of God.
Amen.
Now, he was already saved before. If he'd have never got out of that hospital, he was already saved. But he wanted to be obedient.
Amen.
To the Lord, and we baptized him. I had the man that went to the hospital come up there and help me get him in the baptistry pool. I held him and ducked him under and got wet too and carried him out of there. The next week, Robert died. But Robert's hang-up was, before he got saved, was God won't save me. He'll never forgive me for what I've done. You don't know what I've done, but I know what I've done. God knows what I've done. He'll never forgive me. But you know what Robert found that day? He found a place to dwell. He found a Savior that was saying, come to me. He didn't live much longer. By the way, if you're waiting on that deathbed profession, it may not come and you may wait too late and you'll bust hell wide open.
That's right. Right. Amen.
Don't gamble with that.
Amen.
Number two, verse 23, abide thou with me is the place to dwell. But then he says this, David says to Abiathar, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life. But with me, thou shalt be in safeguard.
Amen.
He not only found a place to dwell, but he found a promise to depend on.
Amen.
David said this. David said, you're going to live with me, and I'm going to protect you.
Amen.
You depend on me. He's being a type of Christ. When you run to Him, you'll find a place to dwell, but you'll also find a person, a promise to depend on.
Amen.
He made Him promises.
Yes, yes.
Oh, I'm so thankful for this right here.
Amen.
The great and precious promises of God.
Yes, yes. Amen.
The Word of God.
That's right.
The Word of God is precious. The Word of God is His promises. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It needs to be settled in your heart. That's why the devil and the world don't want it to be settled. They want you to question it.
Right.
It's settled in heaven. Why can't it be settled on earth? It is settled on earth. And I'm thankful for the English language. We have the King James Bible. Because therein we find God's promises and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. God will never lie. He's made us promises. But I'm interested here, real quick, to try to help you. I want to help somebody here. Notice he says, abide thou with me, fear not.
Amen.
We won't go there for sake of time, but I hear some preachers go over there to the book of Timothy and they start quoting this, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. It is wicked and ungodly to fear. You're sinning if you fear. Oh, is that so? That means put your brakes on. You ain't read the rest of the Bible.
Right.
Let me help you now. What I find is those who've never experienced anxiety can't help people with anxiety. And I'm finding more and more in the pastorate, there are people, more and more people in our churches that are having to deal with fear. I've worked with some men who were men's men. At the sheriff's office, I mean men who run. When everybody else is going the other way, they're going this way. And I'm telling you, I've worked beside them, and they're taught to deal with fear. Breathing techniques to calm, different things going on. Every person, I don't care how bad you are, how brave you are, you still have to overcome fear. Everybody in the Bible, preacher, usually got something said to them, fear not.
Yes, sir. Yes.
Amen. Be of good courage.
Right.
The Jews were assembled together in John chapter number 20 for fear of the Jews. And the Lord showed up and said, peace be unto you.
Amen. Yes.
Is it a sin to deal with anxiety and fear? Hold your finger here. Let me help you. The Lord helped me one day. And I don't mind saying it. I don't hide it. I try to be transparent. I had some problems with anxiety in my life before. And I'm not a second-rate Christian. I don't believe I am. I've been beside the bedside with people facing surgery. I've had open-heart surgery before. And I told them when they was doing the cath on me, I said, if you tell me I got to go to the open-heart table, you better have something ready for me. Well, that's before I needed the grace of God. But when they pulled that catheter out in less than 10 minutes, looking in my heart and finding five blockages, he said, I hate to tell you, but you're going to the hard cath. That's when I needed the grace of God, and guess what? I didn't blow a gasket. They rolled me out. Amanda's out there in the hallway, and she said, so, everything's okay? And I went, no, I'm going to the surgery. And she said, nuh-uh, you're too calm. And the attendant was going, he is, he is, he is. God will give you the grace you need when you need it. Amen. Let me help you. Turn to Hebrews chapter number 4 first. In the context of the Timothy verse, let me tell you what. Be not ashamed, therefore, the gospel of Jesus Christ. God didn't give us the spirit of fear when it comes to witnessing. That's the context of the scripture there. You can go back and read that if you want to. But see, I find in Hebrews chapter number 4, verse number 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, the Bible says he was tempted or tested. He went through everything that you and I went through. When he took on flesh just like you and I have, he was 100% God, 100% man. I can't explain that to you, but it's the Bible doctrine. And so, as 100% man, he knows what it is to hunger. He knows what it is to thirst.
Right.
He said, foxes have holes, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head.
Right.
He knew what it was to be tired. He knew anguish. He knew suffering on the cross. But before he ever got to the cross, he knew anxiety.
Right.
Where do you find that, preacher? Well, the Bible tells us he's been through everything that we've gone through. He knows what we are. He knows us best. He's been through anxiety. Look at the next chapter, chapter 5. The context is still the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh... Now, this is talking about when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's under such anxiety and stress, he sees the cup of suffering... Well, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Don't tell me fear's a sin. Jesus was without sin. Let me tell you something right now. You may have some anxiety in your life. It is not a sin to deal with anxiety. You're not a second-rate Christian because you deal with anxiety. Don't let anybody tell you that. Don't anybody tell you it was a sin, because the Lord Jesus Christ, preachers, he dealt with fear. Now, how did he deal with it? Verse 8 tells us how he dealt with it. Here's the answer on how you deal with fear. Though he were a son, yet he learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He dealt with his anxiety, his fear, and obedience. You remember when he answered, when he said, Lord, not my will be done, but thy will be done.
Amen.
When you let God have the reins, and you turn, usually us type A personalities are the ones that deal with anxiety. When you let God have the reins, then you're obeying Him. You're dealing with it. I was having some trouble one time. I wasn't going to say this, but it comes to my mind. I was having some trouble one time in the church. And man, I'm going to tell you, they were after it. I mean, they were on it. And there were people saying things that wasn't true. And I was having some anxiety. I tried to walk it off, and I had been in the hospital on the Sunday night after church. I was under some stress. And so I tried to walk it off. I'd convinced myself, I ain't going to church Wednesday night. I even called my youth pastor and said, I want you to preach on Wednesday night. I may not even be there. And I'd done convinced myself I wasn't going. My wife was concerned. She called my preacher. I come back in after a walk, and I'm still not calmed down. My blood pressure's high. My heart races. And she says, Brother Wright's on the phone. And my first response was, what'd you do that for? Any man know what I'm talking about? And I got on the phone. Brother Wright said, Brother Keith, I'm convinced you're under a satanic spiritual attack. He's using people to do that. He says, I've been praying. He knew all along what was going on. I just wouldn't tell him I wasn't going to church. He said, Brother Keith, if you don't go to church, you'll be done in the ministry. You're through. You have to go to church tonight. I said, Brother Wright, I'm going to go. My heart's already beating. My blood pressure's up. I mean, my heart's racing. I feel like I'm going to stroke out. I'm afraid if I walk in that back door, I'm going to stroke out. He said, then go to church and stroke out.
Right.
He said, God called you to the ministry. God put you in the ministry. And God wants you to be there. You go and you trust God for whatever happens. And I don't tell my preacher no. Matter of fact, I got his tie on tonight. When he died, he sent some ties to me. I didn't plan on saying this. I said, you go. Amanda said, just sit in the back with me. They're going to handle the service. You got them handle it. You told them you wasn't coming. They'll do the prayer sheet. They'll do the preaching. They'll do the singing. You sit back. And I said, nope, if I go, I'm marching right up there and I'm sitting on the platform. Because Brother Wright said, just go and have a heart attack. If you're going to stroke out, just stroke out. I said, I'm going to go stroke out, show them people what they did. I didn't say that. I went to church and walked in that church. And I got up there and led the singing. And I sit down and let my youth pastor preach. As soon as I stepped in those doors, preacher, the grace of God calmed my soul. I learned an important spiritual victory that I'd never experienced except being in that situation. I'm talking about I was losing sleep. Preacher said, Brother Keith, you know them people sleeping like babies. They're not worried about what they're doing to you. You're the one losing sleep. You know what it boiled down to? I had some promises to depend on.
Yes, sir.
Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee.
Amen.
He said, you trust me? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not to thy own understanding. I can't understand why people do their preacher like that. I'm trying to look after the spiritual well-being of the people. And every turn they're getting upset. I mean, the headhunters were out. Doctor told me one time, he said, I know what's wrong with you preachers. He said, you want the best for everybody, but everybody don't want the best for themselves. You know what the Bible says? And then you internalize it when people don't do it. That's me. Paul went through a list of things over there in 2 Corinthians, and he talked about being shipwrecked, beaten. He talked about hunger, being abounding, and then he said at the end a little small statement in the care of the churches.
Yes, sir.
It may be small in that list, but to me it's the biggest.
Right.
And except for the promises of God, I'd have quit a long time ago.
Yes, sir.
You're sitting here and you know that you're in your mind, you're entertaining the thought of quitting and giving up. You feel like it's just too much to bear. Let me tell you, run to Christ. Because He has promises.
Amen.
You can depend on.
Yes, sir.
Right.
Then last of all, whoo, my wife's not even in the nursery and I'm preaching long.
Preach.
She said, you only preach 2 hours when I'm in the nursery. So anyways, I should have done been finished. Now, back in our text verse, now finish. Amen? Notice in our text verse, verse 23, 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 23, two times a statement is made. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. We found a place to dwell. We found a promise to depend on. And then third, we find a person to delight in.
Yes,
amen.
Abide thou, and here's the first time it said, with me. Then at the last statement, he says, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard.
Yes, yes.
When you get to the point that you're in trouble, you're in tragedy, no matter what life brings your way, when the only thing that delights you is the Lord Jesus Christ, you're finding help where you can get help.
That's it.
Man, I'm telling on myself tonight. I'm just trying to be real, transparent a little bit. You don't know me. But I've been in places where I didn't have nobody could help. The Bible talks about a man's foes shall be of his own house. When I got saved, I thought my family would be excited about it because where I changed, I thought they'd like it, but then they told me I got in a cult.
Yeah.
I've been brainwashed.
Praise God.
My own biological dad, my mom left him when I was two, never really knew him, but when I had a baby, I wanted to go see him, find out about him, and I told him I was a preacher. My goal was to give him the gospel. He laughed, said, I'll know more Bible than you ever know. As I walked out that door, he said, as far as I'm concerned, and I don't say this for your pity, he said, as far as I'm concerned, I'm not your dad, you're not my son, I don't ever want to see you again. And that was the last time I saw him. He's dead now. I didn't have a daddy. Appreciate your testimony. How do I know this is a great church? Because you got some great men here. Sacrifices to follow and obey God's word. Got a young man in my church. Good young man, young lady. You'll get somewhere where you can't depend on your spouse. Man has always been there. I'm not saying that. Thank you. You're welcome. We were talking at dinner table, lunch table today, and we were talking about being over in Israel. When we went to Israel, they put us in two different rooms when we stayed in Jerusalem. And we were talking about they shot some missiles over and booming going off. She's in another hotel room. I'm on the other side of the compound in another building in the other room. And she tells that group of preachers sitting at the table, yeah, when me and Keith were separated. Wait, you got to define that right there. We can't have that talk today. We wasn't separated. Man has always been there. But I'm going to tell you, there's been times that I've not been able to talk to her.
Right.
And she's not been able to help me. And she, without her, I'd be nothing. My preacher could only say so much. If I get an opportunity to preach at Brother Vaughn's, they got this thing, there's honey in the rock for you. And I think I've got the message for that, if the Lord wants it preached. You. You is the priority of that statement. You'll get yourself in a place where it's just you. And you'll need something.
Yes, sir.
And I'm telling you from experience, people, you can find a person to delight in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In chapter number 22 of 1 Samuel, let's look at verse number 2. David is in the cave of Adullam. This is just before he goes into Judea. And the verse says this about David when he gets to that cave. And the Bible says this about people come down to him or start gathering around him. And notice the type of people. And everyone that was in distress, tragedy had struck. And everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. God assembled David's mighty men. But notice those mighty men that were gathering together in David's army. The Bible says that they were in distress. They'd experienced tragedy. They were in debt. Debt will choke your life out. They were discontented. The Bible has much to say about being content in whatever state we're in. That's not whether we're in North Carolina, Tennessee, or Georgia. I'm sorry, I know you probably like the Tar Heels. And you probably, I don't know any Georgia bulldogs around?
Yeah.
A couple? Yeah? All right. God help your soul. Somebody asked me today, are you a Georgia Bulldog? And I said, no, I'm a Boise State. Because they come and whipped up on Georgia. Anyways. We're to be content no matter where we're at. You know what I find in a lot of people that's sitting in our pews today? They're discontented. When we're kids, and nothing wrong with dreaming, want to be policemen, firemen, want to be something great, want to do something great. Do you realize most people who go to college and major in a major does not work in that field that they majored? They don't do what they went to be a major, because when they got in school, something happened, or they graduated and they got out of school, something happened, and they're doing something else today. They got the degree. They may have wanted to be something as a young person, and then I know a fella who told me in high school, and I wasn't even saved. I was raised around church, knew the lingo, but he told me he wanted to be a missionary. Saw him after we graduated a couple of years, and he'd done graduated the University of Georgia. Got him a big degree. Asked him where he was working, and he was working down in a South Georgia town as a hospital administrator. And I said, Kevin, that's a long way from missionary. He said, yeah, let me tell you about it. He said, my parents insisted that I get a secular college degree, and I am not in the will of God. He said, I can't stand it. I am miserable. I said, yeah, I remember you telling me God wanted you to be a missionary. I called him up a few years ago when I needed some tires. You know what he's selling now? He's selling tires. Owns a tire. Now, he's doing well. Selling tires. But he's out of the will of God. You may be sitting here and you're discontented. You expected your life to go another way. I don't know about this church, but I know I got some ladies who are married in our church. Their husbands don't come to church. They're lost men. They don't care. They have no spiritual desire. They don't care, and that's a tough situation to be in. My wife said she wasn't going to marry a preacher, and she didn't. When we got married, we were both lost. I played ball. I played a guitar, singing around in groups and different things, but I wasn't a preacher. But then when we got saved, God changed that. God put me in the ministry. But you may be discontented with life. You may have been in distress going through that tragedy. Or you may not be able to pay your bills. You're just up to your eyeballs in debt and you feel like you're drowning. And there's no hope. No, there is hope. Because these folks ran to David. And what I'm telling you tonight is you run to Jesus. Because he specializes in you. If you'll come. Preacher, why don't you come up and give the invitation? However y'all do that. I believe somebody needs the Lord's help tonight. May you find the help the Lord's offering you.